Our reading is on page 1246, it's Revelation 18. And there are three places in the reading where people cry out, woe. So verse 10, verse 16 and verse 19, if you could join in with those sections. Revelation 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from the heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In one hour your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, Was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters, will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth."
Some words from a poem. Oh, London is a fine town, a very famous city, where all the streets are paved with gold and all the maidens pretty. I found that because I wanted to find where the quote from "all the streets are paved with gold" came from. It's written by George Coleman in about 1810. And today we know that London is one of the top, or in fact the top, of the global financial centres sort of list. Billions of pounds flow in and out of the great capital city, making people very wealthy. You may have read that in the last year I saw that property prices in the centre of London have grown by 60%, 10% in the last month alone. It's a city not only famous for its financial centre, but for its culture, for its arts, for its music, for fashion, for luxury. We read, don't we, not just of the rich, we've created a new category, the super rich. And it's a place that millions of tourists flock to taste this world city, to sample its delights, to buy its goods, to be dazzled by its sight. Oh, London is a fine town, a very famous city. Through history, there have been great cities, cities of immense wealth and power and prestige, that people have flocked to and profited from, and of course been seduced by all they had to offer. The ancient city of Babylon was such a city in the 6th and 7th centuries BC. It was the largest known city in the world. It was a great trading centre between East and West. It was the hub at the centre of the vast Persian Empire. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, we read that it was also the city that captured the people of God, that took them out of Israel and into exile. But by the time of John writing what we've just heard read in Revelation chapter 18, its power had gone. It had been destroyed. By the first century AD, Rome was the world city. Again, fabulous wealth. That was the hub, too, of a vast empire. They said, didn't they, that all roads led to Rome. Magnificent buildings, sophisticated culture. It, too, was a very famous city. But like Babylon, it, too, would be sacked and ruined and destroyed. So when we read what we've just read in Revelation 18 of Babylon, the great city, what is it talking about? What is the city? Well, it's not talking about a specific physical city, because that was no more. It's using the term as a representative of what Babylon stood for, of a world without God. It's speaking of a world that has so much to offer, its pleasures, its luxuries, its delights, its power. It's speaking of a world that follows the desires of its own hearts, that rejects God and his son Jesus, that persecutes God and his people. It's a world that stands opposed to Jesus Christ and his gospel and his people. And Babylon, therefore, is alive and well today. But as we discover in Revelation, all is not as it seems. This book, which we've been looking at over the last few weeks, reveals to us at the beginning what is now, in other words, in the present, and what is to come. It reveals the God, our God, who rules history and will bring everything to consummation one day in Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me if you've got a Bible. It'll help you. It'll help me. And on the back of the notice sheet, you'll see a little outline. Just as we work through this, we're going to go into chapter 19 as well. The end of Babylon. With great authority, we read, and a mighty voice, the angel shouts, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And look how the desolation is pictured. Great no more, it's deserted by men, it's a home for demons, it's a home for evil spirits, a haunt, we read, for unclean and detestable birds. The reason... what is the reason that it has fallen? Well, it is her evil. It is her sin in corrupting others. For it says she seduced others by the maddening wine of her adulteries. She corrupted others. "Get into bed with me," she said. After all, Babylon in chapter 7 is pictured not so much as a city, but as a prostitute. Kings and merchants were attracted. They indulged, they gorged themselves on her excessive luxuries. But fallen, fallen is the cry. Now, this actual point, Babylon, representing all the cities and the cultures opposed to God, hasn't actually fallen, but it's coming. It's as good as gone. The great and powerful, arrogantly standing as masters of the world, well, they are to fall as well, just as Rome did and Babylon did, and one day London will, along with all who jump into bed with her. Verses 4 to 5, we read another angel declares in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. So here's a call to come out of Babylon. It's addressed to God's people, it's addressed to the disciples of Jesus. And what he's saying is, if Babylon is going to fall, do not fall with her. Don't share in her sins. Don't suffer the judgment she'll suffer. Now, when the real city of Babylon fell, many of the Jews who had been taken there into exile had not returned to Israel. They'd settled down. They'd got comfortable. They rather enjoyed all that it had to offer. Not unlike those that we read in earlier on in Revelation 3. To the church in Laodicea, do you remember it said this? You say, that is the people of that church, the Laodiceans, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. In brackets, I don't need God. They had a false sense of security. They were imagining the world could offer such comfort, as many did, well, pre-2008, didn't they? Pre-recession. The powerful always do. I was reading last week about Hitler's Third Reich. He imagined 1,000 years of the Third Reich. Rome imagined it would never be defeated. In worldly terms, it looked impregnable and great. But it's saying here, don't be seduced by great power and wealth, which we have to say is very magnetic. It does hold a power over us. We too want to get into bed with all the world has to offer. And Christians aren't exempt from such temptations, which are all around us. Well, a heavenly voice commands the saints, the Christians, to be separate from Babylon's immorality, to get out of her bed and not to forsake their God. I'm sure you notice the sort of arrogance of the powerful. Verse 7, it says, the glory and luxury she gave herself, in her heart she boasts. Well, the world gets under our skin, doesn't it? The new kitchen, the new bathroom, the special holiday, the top things to do before I reach 50, the pension fund pot, the luxuries we give each other and ourselves. We wouldn't be so crass to boast about such things, but under our breath we congratulate ourselves. Although we live in a society that increasingly says, if you've got it, flaunt it. Wealth, beauty, success. Well, hear the warning, do not be seduced. Come out of her, my people. But does this mean that Christians are to retreat from the world? To have nothing to do with it? To be separate from the world so that we might not be tainted by it? See, whose character are we formed by? Are we formed by the world, or are we formed by the word of God, by his word? There is great danger in the company we keep. You know the saying, your character is formed by the company you keep. Well, we are in the world of Babylon, aren't we? With all its wealth and opportunity and magnificence, it's very appealing. The sins and excesses of it when we're in it don't seem so evil. But only when we listen to the word will we understand the world. Not that we are to be world haters or world deniers. We to be are, to coin a phrase, in the world, but not of the world. Aware of what the world is and where it's heading, to go into the world as Jesus did with the word, the gospel. We'll return to this theme at the end. Well, now we read in verses 6 to 20 of the judgment of Babylon. We've seen the end of Babylon, the call to come out, and now thirdly, the judgment. We joined in those three woes to get a sense of what happens. That such great wealth is brought to ruin. Your doom has come because, verse 20, God has judged her for the way she treated you. That is the disciples of Jesus. It's swift and decisive. In 1 hour, she fell. In 1 hour. I was trying to think of, you know, there's collapse of financial markets, aren't there? Black Monday or the recessions. It doesn't happen over a long time, so we've all got ready. It just happens like that. Nobody's prepared for it. It is ruinous. Verse 14. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. And you can't miss the reactions of those around. The kings of the earth, verse 19, the merchants, all those on the sea, they weep and mourn over this judgment. And please notice, they're not mourning for the city, but for themselves, their lost opportunity. Look what the economy has done to me, they were saying, verse 11. No one buys their cargoes anymore from me, verse 15. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They'll weep and mourn and cry out. They stand at a distance. They expected so much. They invested all their life savings. They believed that the world would deliver. But they'd been seduced and were now shattered. Babylon hadn't delivered. But they don't repent. They look back longingly to what was, what they once had, the prosperity and the comfort. Well, there's a person like that in the Old Testament. Lot's wife, leaving the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back longingly and died. The cases of hardened wickedness take this pattern, even when people know they're sinning, not seeking to please God, but to seek to please themselves. When they know that judgment is coming, they can't bear to give up their sin. They can't give up the pleasures or wealth they obtain from their sin. Look at Jimmy Savile or Stuart Hall. Wickedness and evil and sin will be judged. You cannot live independently of God and escape his judgment. The powerful, the influential, all those taken in by Babylon will mourn. They will weep to see the end of power and their influence and their pleasures. But I'm sure you noticed in verse 20 that others too will rejoice. Rejoice over her, you saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. There will be justice. All the injustices will be righted when the judge of the world comes. And that will be a case of rejoicing. You know those court cases you've seen where great injustices have been done. The guilty is finally condemned. And we see those scenes outside the court of the family who has suffered that injustice for so long. They are happy. Of course, it hasn't taken away the pain of the injustice, but they rejoice that justice has at last been done. And see what happens next in verses 21 to 24. Well, it is the sound of silence. The sound of silence. Here the angel dwells on the complete and permanent destruction of Babylon. Never again will she rise. Her power and resource is gone. You know, when you throw a stone into the sea, it sinks to the bottom. You cannot see it. You cannot find it. It has disappeared completely, sunk without trace, we say. Well, just think of the sounds of a city like London when you go there. Imagine this as it describes it here. No more music, no more industry. No more light, no more love, no more life. What was once a hive of self-seeking activity is now as silent as the grave because Babylon will disappear. And just like that ancient city, to go there today, I haven't been there, but I'm told you just stand in the middle of the desert. You see a slight rise in the ground where that city once stood, but it's just dust and rubble and silent. Not a living person, because it's disappeared, it's obliterated, it's no more. Now let's be clear that God doesn't judge Babylon or Rome or London just because it's a city or represents a civilization. God's judgment falls on any society, ancient or modern, who replace the living God with themselves, who oppress the people who worship God as creator, and Jesus as their son. The chapter finishes with a reminder of the necessity and justice of judgment. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. North Korea, Iraq, Pakistan, regimes which persecute Christians today, or one day that'll all be revealed, as will all the other nation states, and they will be judged and disappear, the sound of silence. But it's not the end. We didn't read on into chapter 19, but we're just going to dip our toes into it. Because from the sound of silence, we hear the roar of the crowd. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." Hallelujah is the victory cry. It means make a noise towards Yahweh. Yahweh was the name that the people of God gave to God in the Old Testament, the Lord God Almighty. Make a noise towards him because salvation and glory and power and judgment belong to him. He reigns. And we've seen this before in chapters 4 and 5. You get this great gospel declaration that God rules, and in reply is the thankful response of the people to this message. This is what worship is, giving God the glory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I don't know if you know Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, but it brilliantly sets these words to music. It gives a sense of his majesty, of his reign, the wonder of the gospel. And it's going to play as we receive the Lord's Supper, as we receive the bread and the wine. We're going to do something different. You're going to hear the Hallelujah Chorus. Doesn't mean you have to stand up. You can remain seated. But he took these words here and set them to music wonderfully, gloriously. As we listen, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. But the image here in Revelation is expanded. Look with me at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. If you've come new to this today, this is a book full of different rich pictures. He moves from a lamb to a prostitute to a bride to a city. It's very graphic, and he's moving here from a lamb who was dead but is now standing to a bride. Babylon has fallen, the great prostitute. Now the time of the bride has come. The false ruler is silenced. The true ruler is victorious. The evil city is sunk and the new Jerusalem appears. Earlier this year, many of you know that our daughter Harriet got married, and there were months of preparation, and there was quite a countdown towards the day. And then the wedding day arrived. Those who'd been invited had already set out on their journeys. The caterers arrived, the finishing touches to the marquee, and the bride, well, she spent the morning making herself ready. Well, Revelation 19 has that sense about it. The wedding day has arrived. The business of establishing justice and righteousness is complete. The final scenes are about to roll. The bride, who we know is the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, has made herself ready, we read. The climax of the wedding is just around the corner. Not long now before we see the bride in all her glory. Just think for a moment what these words must have sounded like to the people who first heard them, to the seven churches in Asia Minor that they were written to. They were living under the repressive rule of the Roman state. They were persecuted for their faith in Jesus. The church must have seemed weak and ineffective and pathetic and suffering and struggling against the power and strength of the state. See, John reveals what is. The power of Babylon is very great. The power, the magnetic appeal of what the world has to offer is great and real. But he also reveals what is to come, that world is going to go, the evil world opposed to God. The bride is coming for you, his body, the church. And verse 9, look and see what the angel says. Right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I don't know what you do with wedding invitations when you get them, but we stick them up on a board or put them on a dresser or something. And, you know, you go past it in the months and you sort of look at it and you think, oh, you look forward to the day. I think the women probably look forward to it more than the men, but, you know, we anticipate it, don't we? People gathering together for that great day. It's a good prospect. It's to be anticipated. It's to be enjoyed in the company of others. And, of course, the bride is going to be the star of the day. Well, what must this invitation have done to a people to whom it was written? Hope. Yes, despite the tough days they were going through, Christ is coming. Encouragement to keep going. A reminder that judgment will fall, that wickedness and evil will be judged. And so for us, you may have arrived this morning not singing songs of joy, but, well, a very different song on your lips of mourning and sorrow at how tough life is, or the sort of blows you've been dealt. Well, here is a word, an invitation that gives us hope. Yes, that Christ is coming, that the world will be judged, that salvation does belong to Jesus. And our eyes turn from ourselves, which they often do as we struggle, they turn to Jesus Christ. So in summary, what will you take away today? What will you chew over in your mind from God's word? What will you talk about? Well, let me give you two commands. The first is this. Come out, by way of summary, come out. Do not be dazzled by Babylon, by the world. All that glitters is not gold. Don't be seduced and jump into bed and sink yourself in the pursuit of pleasure. Don't give your heart to all that the world offers. It doesn't mean we're to remove ourselves from the world and live in a protective Christian bubble. Separate from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of it. We're to go into the world with the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ. That takes some working out. So come out is the first command. The second is this, hold on. Come out and hold on. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19. To be a Christian is to hold to the testimony of Jesus, to keep walking with him, to keep trusting in him, in his goodness, to look forward to his coming again, to find our hope and security and identity in him, to bear witness to him and his forgiveness, hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is what it is to worship God, as he says at the end. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worshipping God gives him all the praise and glory due to his name. As it says in chapter 19, verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And what did they cry? They cried, Amen, Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Let me pray. Thank you for this word to us this morning, that this world which we place so many hopes and desires and longings that we have for it and for what it will give us. Thank you that this word reminds us what is, that world, this world will pass away, the God-rejecting world, the Christ-persecuting world will go, because the bride is coming, because judgment and righteousness and holiness and purity. And thank you for the reminder, and lift our hearts and our eyes, please, to the one who rules now, who is coming. To that great promise that we have an invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb if we hold fast to Jesus Christ. And may we look forward and anticipate that day and join with those singing Alleluia. Amen.